Pathways of Learning continues on the Catholic Channel, SiriusXM 129.
Now, as a teacher, I've always been gratified when my students had questions because it signaled that they were curious learners, that they cared about learning, and yes, of course, sometimes that they were trying to kill time so they didn't have to learn. I think any of us who have taught have had that experience. So discernment about whether their questions were a good sign or not depended on the quality of the questions. At least that was my way of discerning whether we, move on or entertain the questions that were coming. Dave Armstrong, today's guest, is an apologist with an award-winning website that attracts more than 200,000 questioning minds each year. And I would say that's a very good sign. So, Dave, we were talking about your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, before the break. I say that your book is a great tool for someone like myself, my assistant Nick, who are running a very large parish catechetical school. But I'm wondering, did you have a particular target audience in mind, and why that particular audience?
I think my main audience would be actually high school educated. That's another thing about my writing. Some people say, well, that's on too high of a level or whatever. So I always say I'm just being spontaneous, doing writing as I write it. Some people may, it may be too advanced or whatever. But I also think that it's good to challenge people. So, like, say you're a sharp 10th grader or whatever, they could read my book and they would understand it because they're already inquiring, like you were saying earlier, inquiring mind or curious about theology. So my target audience would be those who are a little bit more intellectually oriented towards the faith, not to minimize any other part of the faith, but the ones who want to think about it, want to understand sort of the nuts and bolts of why we believe what we believe.
Well, I've been working with teenagers, well, on the high school level, certainly for 18 years. But now the school I direct is an elementary school, parish school of religious education. Mm-hmm. So our oldest students are junior high. But as I imagine the use of your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, I'm thinking of our junior high students. Of course, they're not just, it's not as though we're going to give them your book, although that certainly would boost sales, right? If all of a sudden all schools started giving out your book.
It would. That would be great.
Yes, but I'm thinking of the adults having the book. So that, first of all, I think we're much better, much more effective as catechists if not only we know and understand the faith, and especially that we live it, so that we can teach it out of our lived experience in relationship to Jesus Christ, but that we're confident that we know how to explain it. So some of my catechists are stymied, not because they're not holy and really zealous Catholics, not because they don't have a desire to pass this on to young people of whatever age, but because they're not sure that they know how to articulate what they believe and how they live and why they live what they live. And so a book like yours helps them take their experience and articulate it with greater clarity and ultimately with greater confidence. And I think that spirit of confidence and being able to talk about what you believe and why you believe is so vital to the whole process of witnessing to those that we're serving through education. So I find developmentally that our young people, beginning around junior high, so 7th and 8th grade, they become critical thinkers. And so they're constantly saying things like, yeah, but I don't understand why the church teaches this, or that doesn't make sense. And so I think as long as they have a teacher as an intermediary using your book as a tool, I think your book works on the junior high level when they do start asking questions. And it's not necessarily that our students are intellectuals, but they have intellectual curiosity, or at least some dissonance with, remember that our students who attend the parish school of religion are going to public school 5 days a week.
Oh, okay.
And so they're hearing from their peers all kinds of ideas and thoughts,
yeah.
not to mention absorbing the general culture and media about secular matters. So when we attempt to bring before them the Catholic faith, then they're going to ask questions out of the context of their public school and their secular lives and say, wait, that doesn't make any sense. Or we learned in school, and they'll bring up something they learned in science and say, so how can this be true? And so they do ask yeah. questions, not because they're highly intellectual, just because the minds that God gave them will ask, wait a minute, I'm hearing this and I'm hearing this, evidence from different sources. So what is the evidence here so I can make sense out of everything else I've heard?
Yeah, that's a great point. It comes from the culture we live in that has so many viewpoints now. We have moral relativism. We have relativism of worldviews where people say, well, that someone told me the other day, that works really good for you. I'm happy for you, you know, that you're into this Catholic thing. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh, boy, what? How many things I could say back, but I didn't say very much. But that attitude is this notion that there is no one truth. And so now we have to fight for the very notion of, yeah, there's a thing called the truth. And it's true in Christianity. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as Paul says. It's not hundreds of different competing views. We have a lot in common with most Protestants, but there are differences, and that's where we have to explain why we believe, you know, things like transubstantiation and all the Marian doctrines that are very controversial.
Well, you know, the good thing about our times and the maturity of rationalism is that I think this presentation of the faith, the apologetic presentation of the faith, speaks to people who are intellectual learners and who really have that integrity of learning that when you present the facts and can show logically how it leads inevitably to this particular conclusion, so many of the converts, and as you know, because you're featured in the books by Patrick Madrid, Surprised by Truth, so many of modern believers come to the faith intellectually. And whatever happens relationally thereafter, they see the truth, the evidence makes the breakthrough, and they say, you know, I can't stand where I stand any longer because I can see the truth now. So that transfer yeah. is a good thing for us, I think.
Yeah, and, I mean, that was the whole thing about curiosity that made me a Catholic too, from one perspective, because I was in the pro-life movement, and so typically I would challenge things that I disagreed with. So I'd say, well, you Catholics are against contraception, and so here we are trying to save lives, and why do you guys have to have that view? And so I would challenge people. Even one priest one time, he was a good man, but I asked him, Father, can you explain the Catholic view of contraception? And he said, well, the church's view isn't perfect.
What?
Yeah, so he blew an opportunity to explain to a Protestant who was inquiring.
Mm-hmm.
He's a good man. He was in the rescue movement that we were in, you know, saving babies' lives. But he didn't know his apologetics, and this is a priest. So
you know, part of our task, all of us, regardless of what platform we're speaking from in our search for truth, all of us cannot afford to be complacent about the responsibility to continue learning. So I'm very happy that we're talking on Pathways of Learning on the Catholic Channel, because we need to be lifelong learners and never be complacent and assume that we've arrived and we have all the knowledge and understanding that is needed. But when we fall short in an exchange, and it has happened to me, to make it my business to then do the research, to engage in deeper learning so that I even for my own sake, I'm able to answer a question like that. So, Dave, what is behind the bias that the Catholic faith is non-biblical?
Oh, boy, that goes back to, I would say, historically, when Martin Luther came on the scene, this is 1517, he started saying things like, well, the Catholic Church has hidden the Bible. There's this whole mythology about chain Bibles, which is pretty silly because they were chained precisely because they were very valuable. Books were rare and expensive back in those days. So a library would chain the Bible so someone wouldn't steal it. But then they started this whole myth that the Catholic Church is against the Bible, and it tried to hide the Bible because it couldn't, because it contradicted Catholicism. And that's the whole, it's a huge mythology, and it began from that, that we're somehow opposed to the Bible, even though we translated it painstakingly for hundreds of years. Then Luther claimed that, I have the quotes, because I study Luther a lot, where he says, no one had the Bible in their own tongue, you know, until I put out my Bible. That's not true. There was like 14 versions of in German in the previous 100 years. So the church had not suppressed the Bible. Sometimes it would oppose a particular translation that mm-hmm. it felt was distorted. But Protestants do that themselves. They have arguments about, yeah, this is a bad translation. So that's all the church was doing.
So I think what helped Luther's efforts, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, is the invention of the printing press. So the fact that that happened during his time just helped him to disseminate his works in a printed form. But I don't think he, you know, had a corner on the market, because I think everyone then began to exploit the printing press. And then eventually, of course, here we are all exploiting the media as an effective means of communication. So some of that is just fortune that things like this develop at a time when we most need to communicate. Actually, it created a challenge, I think, for the Catholic Communion that now Luther's teachings could be disseminated so effectively with the printing press, because then we had more work to do to explain our position. So that was a time, it sounds like, of great tensions, but of great learning. And I'm amazed how much the teaching spread, given the fact that you didn't have instantaneous communication like we have now. I think hopefully we're doing more. And the only limitation we have with all this media is that there's so much to choose from. You know, when I go on the web, I'm like, you put a topic in and there are a million different sites you can go to explore the topic. So it's like, how do you pick and choose when there's such a flood of communication out there?
Yeah, it's like being a kid in a candy store or something. You go in there and you have to get to the right place. It's almost like you have to learn a little bit about what is a trustworthy source, you know.
You can't even go to a drugstore to buy aspirin anymore because there are 50 different kinds. I'm like, how is one different from the next one? Just give me aspirin. So you know what determines which one I pick up? I look at the price. Aspirin is aspirin as far as I'm concerned.
So the generic brand, I was going to say that.
Yeah, exactly. It's the price. So proving the Catholic faith is biblical is, as I've said, a practical tool for Catholic teachers, as well as like everyday Catholics who are not necessarily formally teachers, but who actively evangelize in the course of an ordinary day. So it's the brevity, the clarity of your explanations that work for us in whatever our circumstances are. So we increase our understanding of the content, and we also increase our ability to articulate what it is that we're believing and to then mull over it better, to reflect more. So I think so much of faith is about taking it in deeply and reflecting and making connections in our living. Why is it so important to meet people wherever they're at with whatever understanding they have in order to bring them to your own sense and share with them your own sense of what this is and how to understand it? Why do we have to know where people are at or where they come from in order to engage them?
Well, I have a few thoughts about that. I think it's just human nature that, like, if you meet a stranger totally apart from apologetic, you're at a party, you meet somebody, when you're talking to them, generally people try to find some common ground, you know, like you say, well, I like gardening, or, oh, I like that too, and then you start talking about that. So it's just human nature to find identify something in the person you're talking to that is a common love or a common hobby interest. So you apply that to apologetics, and So with the Protestant, the obvious thing is the Bible's in common, but you can go beyond that. You can ask, what are some of the concerns you have? You know, what is it you don't agree with in the Catholic Church or whatever? It can be friendly. It doesn't have to be hostile or anything. So that it's just wisdom of how to approach people. And that, from a more intellectual standpoint, my other thought was, I think Plato or some guy like that observed that when you have a dialogue, you have to start from a common premise. Otherwise, it doesn't go anywhere because you're on like two different planes. So you identify the common premise, and then you go on to that to find what you disagree on. And then there is your dialogue, starting from the common ground and then discussing the disagreement, and you make your case and they make their case. And that's where it becomes fun, I think.
So among the many apologetic topics that are profiled in your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, there is that great presentation you give, actually in more than one way, on the authority of tradition. So we have that common ground of the authority of the Bible. This is God's word. So we all agree on that. But then you talk about the Catholic position on the authority of tradition. So talk a bit about tradition and its role.
Okay, well, one argument I really love, and it's in the book, is where you have the Jerusalem Council. It's in Acts 15. This is the first major council of the church. So they got together, and they their big issue was the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. Whether, you know, what does it mean to become a Christian? Do you have to be circumcised was the big question of the day, you know. So the argument I make is how did that council present its own authority? So if you read in Acts 15, which is inspired scripture, it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to ourselves to make this particular decision. And now here's where it's really fascinating is because Paul, there's a verse, Acts 16:4, where he goes around, he's on his missionary journeys, and the Bible says he delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So here's Paul going around and saying, you are bound by this decision that was just made by the council, which is completely different from the Protestant understanding. They would say that's tradition, that it wasn't in the Bible yet, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
At the time, it wasn't scripture. It was simply a council. But Paul acted as if it was completely binding on all Christians. And I've used that argument. I don't think I've heard a reply to that yet. It's really a shocking thing to hear for Protestants to hear that.
Well, the other point you make, too, is that the canon of the Bible is the work of tradition, the authority of
absolutely
lived faith. And so it's kind of circular. I don't know how you can divorce the two. And you make that argument from different angles in your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical. And it is truly compelling. So I say to myself, how could anyone who believes in the authority of Scripture alone not start scratching his or her head after reading your book? I think you did that well.
Thank you. I think that the canon is a huge issue, and it's pretty easy to make the argument. Talking about presenting these arguments, just ask somebody, how were the books of the Bible chosen? And so they'll say, well, Christians, they just all agreed. They seem to think it was some spontaneous thing that all Christians knew it was Scripture just by reading it. But that wasn't true. Historically, you had people who believed that other books were in the Bible that aren't in the books, big names of church fathers and people like that. Then you had late into the 4th century, you had people who still didn't accept. I think like Revelation was one of the last ones. James was very late. So the process was very human, very historical, long time, 400 years. It was tradition. And the church declared which books were Scripture, And they included the deuterocanonical books that the Protestants reject. So they have a huge problem in explaining that. And the argument they make is usually, well, you can tell each book is the Bible just by reading it. Well, what I just went through shows that that's not true. People did not, in fact, agree on all 27 books. It was, I think, 367, I believe, was the first time they were all mentioned by Athanasius. So that's how long it took to come to that realization.
So the education you give us in your book, Proving the Catholic Faith is Biblical, is also eye-opening, because I certainly learned from you points that I did not know and now can use with a little bit more confidence. Dave Armstrong is helping us learn about Catholic beliefs and non-Catholic skepticism as he shares his apologetics on Pathways of Learning, the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.
Raise your hand if you want more Pathways of Learning. Good. Let's get back to the classroom and Sister Marie Pappas on the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.
A good apologist like Dave Armstrong can help a Catholic understand and appreciate the faith that is inherited and believed. Apologetics can help Catholics evangelize with clarity and confidence. Reading Dave Armstrong's many books or following his blog and website can also make a non-Catholic become an adventurous explorer. And who knows where that might take you. So, Dave, we're getting very close to the top of the hour.
Yeah.
So I have to pick and choose here what I want to get in before we have to end. Given your Methodist and non-denominational background, why are you bold enough to be able to proclaim that the Catholic Church is the only Christian religion in full conformity with Scripture? And were you surprised to come to this conviction yourself?
Yes, to the second question. That was a historical argument. I'm trying to do this all real fast. Reading Cardinal Newman's essay on development of doctrine, that's the key that made me a Catholic, which is ironic because I specialize in the Bible Catholic thing. But So the other part of the question is, as I keep doing apologetics, I keep seeing that the best answers again and again are in conformity with the Catholic faith. And I don't see any form of Protestantism that has it all in one place. Many of them have a lot of truth, a lot of good things, but none of them have it all together. And that's the beauty and the wisdom, the uniqueness of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I think St. John Paul II referred to that dynamic as the organic nature of the faith. And he urged those of us who are involved in the ministry of catechetics to make sure that when we pass on the faith, we pass it on in an organic manner. So the whole structure of the catechism of the Catholic Church is set up that way so that you see all those connections. And so then he urges us, teach it organically.
Hmm. Yeah, that's what I love. I was going to say earlier that the internet is really exciting in that you can bind all these things together, all these different elements, and you just have to have a link and someone, you can talk about this topic here, and it's related to another one, like so much in Catholic theology. And with this links technology, you can put a parenthesis and say, well, if you want to read about that, go here and read about that. And it's a wonderful opportunity that we can easily show how it's all interconnected, it's all self-consistent, and it's just a wonderful thing.
Yes, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church does a great job of those cross-references. God is indeed a God of surprising gifts, and among his many gifts to the Catholic Church is Dave Armstrong, a dedicated apologist who passionately and effectively reaches Catholic and Protestants through his broad-based media outlets. Listeners, I want to thank you for being part of Dave Armstrong's conversation today. Why not read his books, visit his website and blog, and you'll be able to effectively engage others in the logic of the Catholic faith. And then let's all run each day into God's embrace. God bless.
Listening to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.